What's up, everybody? Welcome to the Built Different podcast. Our mission: to spark hope, encouragement, and motivation in and through your life today.
When you finish a podcast, our hope is that our community would be inspired to live different, to live freely and boldly because of the love of Jesus.
We'll be your hosts. I'm Zach.
And I'm Brooke. Let's go.
What's going on, everybody? Welcome back to this week's edition of the Built Different podcast. You guys, I'm telling you, we have another incredible episode being released to you guys today. Just an incredible interview coming up here in a few short moments. But ultimately, what I want to get to today is diving into and understanding the fact that pain is inevitable in this life. We have all gone through pain and suffering and heartbreak and defeat and attachment wounds and so on and so forth. We've all experienced the byproducts ultimately of sin. And so when we understand that pain is inevitable, then we have to ask ourselves the question, okay, what are we going to do despite or in the midst of our pain? Are we going to try to outrun the pain that seems to always be coming at us? I think of Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr., the founder of Liberty University, his quote that he said, there's three types of people: those that are going into pain, those that are in the midst of pain, or those that just got out of pain and are getting ready or preparing to go right back in. So when we understand that pain is inevitable, then we can ask ourselves, okay, so what will we do with it? I often think of John 16:33. I often think of James 1:2-3. John 16:33 clearly stating that in this world we will have trouble. James 1:2-3 saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when we face trials of many kinds. So when we first understand that pain is inevitable, it's not a matter of outrunning it. It's more so a matter of outlasting it. And that's where kind of the topic we're going to dive into today, that's exactly where the conversation is going to go. It's all about one word, which is through the power and the significance of perseverance. And when I think of the word perseverance, it brings about a quote that I always revert back to, and it says, success is not final, failure is not fatal, it is the courage to continue that counts. Often reminds me of the scripture Galatians 6:9, which reminds us, do not grow weary in doing what is right, for in due time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You see, I think perseverance is fueled by two things: patience and consistency. Patience and understanding that, you know what, every single day I'm going to give it everything I have, knowing that today may be the day that things change for me. It's almost like a hopeful expectancy while we are remaining patient, while we are actually pursuing and seeking the will of God rather than our own wills, understanding that His timeline and His time frame is going to be way better than my own, and that He is always working on my behalf, intervening ahead of me. Knowing those things, that allows me to be patient, but then also feel by consistency, understanding that I want to do this every single day. Can I be the same person today that I was yesterday? And rather than looking so far down the road, trying to reach or to attain a goal, can I be available today to allow God to show me, to speak to me, to reveal within me something that I need to know about myself that will only fuel me and prepare me for the journey ahead? You see, perseverance is something that we all want to have, but very few people are willing to put in the work that perseverance requires. My friends, our guest today is a very near and dear friend of mine and someone that I look up to immensely in the field of counseling and mental health care. His name is Dr. Mark Creer. You guys, he is a two-time Olympic medalist in the 110-meter high hurdles. He's an Olympic Hall of Fame member, a motivational speaker, a certified counselor, and organizational consultant. This guy has so many accolades. He was actually ranked number one in the world in the 110-meter high hurdles. So this guy understands exactly what it means to be at the top of the mountain. But what you guys are going to hear is about a really difficult and traumatizing past, I would say, for Dr. Creer. He was raised in a single family home, and he was the victim of physical and emotional abuse growing up as a kid, but chose to use that pain and to fuel his greatest passion and purpose, that now he's able to instill within other people today. So I would say that when it comes to perseverance and when it comes to overcoming some of life's biggest hurdles, I can't think of anybody more perfect to touch on this subject with us today. So you guys, please be encouraged, be inspired, and be motivated as I introduce you to my friend, Dr. Mark Creer. Dr. Mark, thank you so much for joining us today.
Brother Zach, I'm happy to be here. Thank you for having me.
Super excited just to take a few moments, taking a pause right here, just being able to take some time together, just the two of us, from the busyness of our hectic schedules here at the American Association of Christian Counselors mega national event here in Dallas, Texas, sellout crowd, so much excitement just to hear from some of the leading experts in the field of mental health care and really how we can bridge the gap between the church and that mental health space and the stigma around it right here. Dr. Mark, I know with you, you've gone through a lot of suffering and pain in your life specifically, and you have a heart for helping individuals find their next level in life, and you really want to help them find hope and encouragement. What are you seeing on the front lines right now with the people that you have the opportunity of ministering to that are some of the biggest, maybe common concerns out there?
Well, Zach, some of the biggest hurdles is the feeling that you're alone. And it's a cliche, but there's nothing new under the sun. What's the day? Yesterday the same and tomorrow. And I think as ministers, as counselors, we need to be more transparent. When we walk around this conference, we walk around the world, people are guarded. They got their walls up. They feel like if I become transparent, I'll one, be judged. I'll set down if I'm in a position of authority, cast out. And we need to understand that Jesus came on this earth. And just like he said to the woman, where are your accusers? I accuse you, not myself. So we need to just convey that you're not alone, and it's okay to not be okay.
That's right.
And the stigma that I have to be tough, because think about it, and there's an expression that's called leading while bleeding, and that's where my passion is at, really being a pastor's pastor or a leader's leader, because where do the leaders go? Where does the people that are the teachers, the counselors, the pastors, where do we go when we have a bad day? We do have bad days. We do have relationship issues. We do have addiction issues. We do have just, you know, confident issues. But we, you know, it's hard when you're a leader to really be able to go to someone. And my passion is being provide a pillow for them to lay down when they need it.
I love that. I love your heart, like you said, even for those leaders that are constantly pouring out, to be able to have a safe place where they can open up as well and be vulnerable. And it's okay to not be okay, right? So just being able to provide that place for them is imperative. Sir, something that we talk a lot about here on the podcast is we call it backwater. So obviously we'll talk about your achievements. We'll talk about your amazing endeavors, where God has taken you to the heights of your career. But there's a lot of deep and dark valleys that we have to go through and endure, really, to find those mountaintop moments. For you personally, started at a young age, right? Being raised in a single family home, really experiencing being a victim of physical and emotional abuse growing up as a child.
Violence.
And so with all of that being said, how deep and dark were some of those waters for you personally? And now kind of maybe that has brought your heart to helping individuals that go through the same type of experiences.
Zach, I sit here now and understand what that expression is. Out of your misery comes your ministry. And I didn't realize that when I was younger. Growing up in an abusive home, physically and mentally, you know, the physical wounds and scars, they go away, but the mental ones take longer. So I grew up not believing in myself, had low self-esteem, didn't really make good choices, didn't have the role model. When you're growing up in the inner city, a single mom, that culture of survival, that culture is not to show vulnerability, weakness, the street culture, if you will. So it was just a traumatic situation. And there's things called complex trauma, but there's racial trauma, there's ethnic trauma, there's all these traumas that I didn't know about. And when you're young, growing up in inner city, you don't know the psychological and the mental health terms. You just say, she's tripping or he's tripping or they crazy. No, they have some bipolar issues, but I didn't know those terms. So you just learn how to adjust and survive. So it was very tough growing up being a victim of that. I didn't believe in myself. Shortly, I'll tell you just one story to kind of sums it up. This is when I was actually, this lingered on. I didn't start track until my senior year in high school, but there was one time where I was depressed. I was unhappy. I was a victim. The enemy was just using me. It was pitcher day. And I couldn't afford the pitchers on the track team. I had a moped, and I remember, you know, I'm talking about a moped was just a bike with a little motor.
Right.
I could run faster than that puppy, right? But I was really feeling bad. I was driving, didn't have a helmet on. I was just diving and ducking and diving in between traffic. And I'll never forget this. It was a train, and we waited for the train, and people came up beeping because I was just crying, didn't care. I was just like, let me just find an excuse to, you know, end this. And I'll never forget this. We stopped at the train track, Zach, and there was a train coming. And I looked, and it was a, I'll never forget this. It was a young man. He was a Caucasian, white guy, jeans, white T-shirt, black shoes, walking on the track. And, you know, the train was about 150 yards. You know, the rails go down. And you start listening, and then you start thinking. There's that, you start, no. And he's still walking on the track. And then about 100 meters. And then the conductor is blowing the horn, and then people start beeping their horns because, well, hey, guy, maybe you didn't see it. Wake up, wake up. And this is in the midst of me feeling like I don't care. And 75 yards, you know, 50 yards. And at this point, the train was coming around the track, and the guy looked up straight at the train. And he realized he was on a different track, so I'm thinking he was just playing chicken, and you know, because it was on it wasn't on the same track. He stepped over. Right in front of the train, didn't break his stride, didn't blink, hit him.
Wow.
And you talk about a trauma right there.
Yeah.
More than PTSD, just because I was in my own feelings, right? Flew the guy. It must have been 100 yards, this truck, I mean, the train projected him. Now, when you have a trauma like that, you can't help but you want to see, was I accurate? Was this imagination? So everybody stopped, the train stopped, and you're looking. So we're searching, and we couldn't find a body nowhere. And I remember, you know, picking up these stones and these, you know, pieces of rocks and then throwing them, and way 200 yards down, we saw the body. And then we got interviewed, and the police did the reports, and, you know, we were telling them, they said, you know, son, those rocks that you were picking up, that wasn't pieces of rock. That was pieces of his skull.
Wow.
So I picked up his, and at that moment, looking at that body, I realized there was nothing worth being where he's at. Nothing he can do, the right is wrong, nothing he can do, it's over. And from that moment on, I realized, regardless of how big my problems are, my God is bigger.
Amen.
And I made a commitment to that. You're going to have bad days, you're going to have good days, but I tell you what, every day is a good day.
That's right.
You know, that you're alive. So I just had to really adjust my mind. I wiped my eyes on, put my helmet on, and from then on, I said, I'm not going to be defeated by that type of spirit anymore.
That is a very complex trauma, like you said, but something that I believe God used, like you said, to open your eyes up to the gift that life truly is. My dad was interviewing Jonathan Evans, Dr. Tony Evans' youngest son, yesterday. And so I'm sitting in the midst of this interview, just listening in, taking notes, and Jonathan was talking about all the grief and loss that he and his family have experienced in the last couple of years, and just how it's almost like, who's next, right? Like, they're just expecting pain. It's almost a negative expectation now. But what he said was, it struck me, and he said that what I realize is that what God stained in my heart is that, you know what, in the midst of my suffering, if it isn't good yet, then God is not done yet. And that was such a powerful, I would say, phrase of perspective shift for me, because it was like, he's right. I mean, we serve a God who has wired us to overcome. When we look at Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so there's something powerful when the light switches for us, right? Because for you personally, it sparked great perseverance and persistence. It says a guy with an upbringing that had plenty of reasons and excuses to quit and give up on life. Man, maybe just settle and accept the hand you've been dealt card, but you didn't, right? Because it wasn't in your DNA. And things like this, these experiences, it shifted everything for you. It says that literally you ended up winning an NCAA championship title at USC in the 110-meter. Let's go.
University of Southern Cal.
That's right.
The real one.
USC in the 110-meter high hurdles. Then continued this trend of success as a world-class track and field athlete, reigning as the world's number one 110-meter high hurdler three times, 95, 98, 99, something I found was fascinating. silver medal in the 1996 Olympics with a broken arm, and then in the 2000 Olympics, a bronze medal with a double hernia.
Wow, let me tell you. And, you know, this is true. It's crazy when you think about it, but then these cliches, no test, no testimony. And sometimes, you know, what you go through is to prepare you.
That's right.
If it wasn't for that train incident, it wasn't for all that, I wouldn't have had the strength. And let me tell you just how defeat feels. And you know this, being an athlete. When you lose, it's hard, especially when you beat yourself. If somebody was better than you, you could take that.
Right.
I remember training. I was number one in the world. And and track and field is a good sport. It's not like any other sport. It's not like football, baseball, tennis, where you could have innings, you know, quarters, the best 2 out of 3. 13 seconds, I'm getting a medal or
that's
I'm nothing, period. So we got to put all that into one race. I was training at the Nemesis School, UCLA. I don't know why I was doing that, but, you know, that's the problem right there. And a sports announcer, Fred Rogan, he came out and they did these coverages that they show before your race at the Olympics. This is 2 weeks, Zach, before the Olympic Games. This is how good God is, and this is how out of your misery comes your ministry.
That's right.
I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. I'm telling you it's going to be possible, you know, with God. So I was training, and a photographer wanted to put a camera right up underneath the hurdle and have me go over the hurdle. He thought that would be a great shot.
Right.
It would, in theory.
Right.
So I never deviated from a workout. So I was tired, fatigued. I said, we can do the last one. And he was the last couple of hurdles. This cameraman stood up underneath the hurdle, you know, on the ground, and had the camera going up. He's jogging. Boom. I'm running. Boom. I'm snapping down. They call it lead leg, trail leg. And I start to try to look pretty, you know, because it's camera. You want to look pretty. You know, you want to look pretty. So I'm snapping down. And the object of hurdles is to put your lead leg down fast. You can't run in air. So you jump that hurdle and you're coming down.
Yeah.
So when this cameraman came across the hurdle, I would have stepped on his camera. I would have stepped on his face because I was stepping down and he was right under. So I had to extend my leg. I twisted my ankle and fell and reached out my left arm and to break my fall and crack, fractured, and broke my radial head.
Wow.
This is 2 weeks before the Olympics.
Wow.
Now, you're talking about, you know, feeling sorry for yourself or angry.
Oh,
now, this is the thing about being a believer, being a Christian. The camera is always on.
It is.
The camera is off. Right there, this is live, right in front of my face.
Yeah.
What am I going to do? They took me to the hospital, and I will never forget the doctor came out smiling and said, you're not running in the Olympics, you got a broken arm. And, you know, you want to say something back, right?
Oh,
you
know,
we're human.
I get it.
So at that time, 2 minutes later, the phone call, and it was the guy who was an alternate for the Olympics calling, you know, Mark, here, you want to, you know, can I take your spot? Because, you know, he wanted to go. He was fourth place.
He was
ready. But, yeah, I even processed this, you know. And to make a long story short, there was an incident that I got phone calls. And I was praying. This is when I was heavy in my faith, you know, junior pastor, assistant pastor at church.
Yeah.
My arm was broke. And he said, yo, Mark, we believe in you. Why don't you come up north? And we will fix you up. I'm thinking, God, praise the Lord. See, he will make a way. I'm using all the good verses,
right.
You know.
Oh, yeah.
All things. Amen. I'm even speaking in tongues. How the Honda. You know, I'm going there, Zach, right? And, you know, during the night, I had a dream. I'm like, what can fix my arm in 2 weeks? I got a broken arm. And the Holy Spirit said, you know, in my prayer, see, you got to listen. There's expression, listen to your blink. When you blink, it's because something is not right. You're protecting yourself. And I had to listen to my blink, and I called the company up, and I said, never mind, you know, I'm not going to go. Now, the gymnasts had gymnasts break their arm every day, right?
Right.
So they break their bones all the time. They sent me a bone, but it didn't really, but they sent me something that helps heal, but it's not going to heal in 2 weeks.
Right.
Make a long story short, do you remember the whole Balco?
I do.
And that was the company, that was the lab.
Yep.
That they wanted me. If I would have succumbed to what I thought was a blessing,
right,
my name would have been on that list.
Right.
So again, out of your misery comes your ministry. And I just thank God that you got to be obedient enough to trust the Lord.
That's right.
Trust the process.
That's right.
You know, it doesn't come when you want him, but it come on time. And I'm glad that I was able to get away with a silver medal with that.
It's incredible to see how you've used a lot of painful experiences to find your greatest maybe calling or purpose and even your greatest passions in this life now, and helping others overcome their pain or their hurdles in life. And let's be honest, right? The past couple of years have just been very, I would say, traumatic, fear-inducing, difficult, challenging for so many people, for our entire nation and country as a whole. There are a lot of hurting and broken people out there, a lot of people who maybe feel stuck, maybe feel lost, who feel devastated, discouraged, disappointed in where they're at in life. What are some of the lessons that you've learned along the way that you would just instill within them and taking steps to be able to level up in their own life, something that I know you're very passionate about?
Well, you know, first of all, to acknowledge your pain is real. We could take racial tension, all the reconciliations. Whenever I do that, I tell them your pain is real.
That's right.
And there's two dynamic forces that come together to create these riots and these feelings is fear and anger.
Yes.
Fear and anger.
They're driving forces.
And you put them together, that's what you get. Whether it's I'm fear of the police, I'm fear of being, you know, discriminated, I'm fear of having being a shot when I drive my car, or I can be a fear of being a victim, fear of being robbed. I'm angry.
That's right.
I'm angry at these people just destroying my buildings during these protests and riots, or accusing me. Or so you put those two together, and that's what you have. So my biggest, you know, advice would tell people to, you know, own your feelings. They're valid.
Yeah.
You know, but then take that and use it in a way that can be more productive.
That's right.
You know, because hurting people hurt people, and what you're doing is you're just adding to it. So if you really defuse it and know that, you know, what you've been through will get you to where you got to go.
Yes.
And so many times we don't use our experience on any other things, Zach. Resumes, what's your experience? You got kids or previous kids. They say the elders in marriage, they give you that pearls of wisdom. But what you've been through, all the struggle, all the success, all the failures, that's your experience for your future.
That's right.
You just have to tap into it and utilize it for your good. With the Word of God says, all things work together for the good.
That's right.
So you just got to remember that this too shall pass.
Amen. It's powerful, sir. Yeah. Something that you've brought up several times already and something that's near and dear, I think, to both of our hearts is really just trying to find out ways that we can bring reconciliation and healing into a nation that's very much so hurting. When you look at these heinous acts of racism that have happened, you know, year after year, time after time, it seems sometimes day after day. What are some ways that we can all begin being a part of the solution rather than being a part of the problem, moving forward as a country collectively?
Man. You know, that's get the magic answer right there. But I will say this, that it's not a race thing, not a color thing. It's a sin thing.
That's right.
And
that's
so many people focus on the color. But the enemy can use black, white, because there's black on black crime. There's black discrimination. There's Caucasian, Asians, you know, gender, sexual identity abuse. So it doesn't matter what ethnicity. It matters the contents of the heart.
Amen.
So if we can start by everybody evaluating, you know, forget that I'm not prejudiced. I got black friends. Well, what does that mean? You know, you can have, you know, slavery had black workers, but they still were racist. Right. So what does that mean? So, you know, but I think that if we really try to remove the color stigma and talk about the sin,
that's
and pray for that person's spirit, because, you know, even if you leave an environment, you will still carry those thoughts. Carry those feelings. So you got to work on your heart. Be honest with yourself and that's deal with the skeletons in your closet. Look at, like Michael Jackson said, look at the man in the mirror. Because it's not a color thing, it's a sin thing.
It's powerful, sir. I interviewed a guy by the name of Chris Singleton.
Okay.
So he's right around my age, and we talked about just everything going on, racial trauma and finding reconciliation and healing and hope moving forward. And he said something that was so profound. He was talking about just the community that we surround ourselves with. And he said, when we look at heaven, right, I mean, it welcomes anyone from anywhere. Anyone that believes on the name of the Lord and confesses of their sin and asks for the forgiveness, right, will be in the pearly gates in heaven with Christ. And so as he's saying, if that welcomes anyone anyone from everywhere. What does our community look like? And he said, we need to be more intentional about making sure that our community looks more like heaven than it does just us or our family members. And I thought it was just a powerful representation of coming together intentionally, loving on one another, moving forward in the right way and progressing. Like you said, it's a heart issue.
Yes.
Checking one's heart and being aware of it day after day, because then what it goes into really is this whole idea that we all desire to belong, we all desire to fit in, we all desire to be loved or to be accepted. And something else that I know I just want you to touch on briefly is this imposter syndrome idea, right? And how different things such as race and such as maybe not feeling like you fit in certain aspects of life, how maybe that meshes into imposter syndrome. Can you just help our listeners understand what it is and some steps that they can begin taking and maybe being able to foster a better sense of self?
Well, I sum it up like this, because this is passionate, because a lot of minorities and a lot of women and now mainstream people suffer from imposter syndrome. The number one question that I ask my clients is, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? And people pause and they say, well, I see, you know, somebody needs to lose weight, or I see this, or I see somebody who's committed, or, you know, they always go into like a verb or some description. But when you look in the mirror, what do you see? And I'm hoping one day they'll say, I see someone I love. Period. And imposter syndrome is when you look in the mirror and you don't see someone you appreciate, you love. In society, we're always judged on winning.
That's right.
On success. So we sort of create this imposter perspective, especially when society, through microaggressions, if you will, through other systemic barriers, if you will, that teaches you that being good is not always in your field. I remember growing up and I wanted to be an architect, and the teacher said, what? Why don't you be a construction worker or a contractor? I'm like, because I want to be an architect. You know, these subconscious things can make you, you know, feel like you're not worthy. And imposter syndrome is a tool the enemy uses. He tempted Jesus three times. You know, he'll tempt Moses and said, Moses, you're not qualified. And Moses has some imposter syndrome. Yes. I'm a stuttering person, you know. Most people call, but that's sort of like a prerequisite to realize that it's not about you. And you are an imposter if you're trying to do it on your own.
That's right.
You know, because you're representing the Most High. So I think, you know, imposter syndrome is near dear to my heart, because it speaks on the fact that, you know, so a man thinketh of his heart, so is he.
That's right.
And if the enemy can make you think that you aren't, then you won't. So, but remember, the enemy comes in like a warring lion seeking. So you have to keep your whole body of armor on. And that means, you know, get around people that speak life. And you know, the thing about confidence and imposter syndrome, Zach, is the enemy can't curse you. It'll just answer and you curse yourself. That's why I say, what? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. So everything have to be spoken to be heard. So that's why it's so important when you talk, even when your kids' relationship, you never clean or you never have time to me. You're just speaking that into the existence. That's why the Word of God says, speak those things that are not as if they were. Speak. Even when you're married, you got to confess and confess. So it's a verbal acknowledgement, because that's the only way the enemy hears it and the spirits hear it to make it so. So I think that it starts with speaking life. Even if you don't feel it, feelings is not a prerequisite of obedience. So you got to make sure that regardless of if you don't feel it, you still do it, and God will use you. And that's, it's not about you.
That's so powerful, because like you said, I think that's what breeds confidence. I do a lot of stuff with CBT work, right? When I'm sitting down with people and just understanding that our thoughts influence our emotions and behaviors. And so when we talk about our thought life, right, I even think of Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, just, noble, you know, lovely, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. And it's so easy to, like what you said, when the evil one and the accuser will point those lies, and it's easy to attach to them and to start to believe them about ourselves. But when we surround ourselves with good godly community, that will sharpen us too, right? Not just for validation, but for correction. When we do those things, that's when all of a sudden we can get a better understanding of who we are and who God has called us to be. I love your heart, sir. I'm so thankful for the time we've been able to spend together. But just in closing, how we always like to finish it up here and wrap it up on the Built Different podcast is just by leaving our guests the opportunity to share a pressing word that maybe God has placed on your heart for such a time as this. Maybe it's something that he's just been teaching or revealing to you here in the last couple of days or weeks or months. But, sir, what's the word maybe of hope, encouragement, and motivation?
How much time I got?
That you want to leave with us today?
But seriously, I'll tell you this real story. The message that the Lord has placed on my heart, especially at this conference, is that, you know, it's your labor is not in vain. And just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not so.
Amen.
So many times in society, we want to have that immediate validation, that immediate confirmation.
Yeah.
You know, even pastors get caught up in, how many people did I save this? How many people got baptized?
Right.
And, you know, but God doesn't look, you know, man counts numbers, but God makes numbers count, if you will.
That's
and,
good.
And shortly, I'll tell you the story when I say it's not about you. This is when, and I'll try to go fast, but I'm in Zurich, Switzerland. I'm ranked number one in the world. I'm flying to Zurich, Switzerland. Back then, they was going to pay me, I'll just, maybe $100,000 for a race.
Yeah, right.
13 seconds, $100,000. Guaranteed, I just didn't have to take class. But
right.
I was beating people at the time by 5-10 meters, so I'm good,
wow.
I'm good. So I'm flying on a plane, studying, reading the Bible, and I don't know what I was reading, what verse. But a lady next to me, she had a strong accent. She was from Zurich in Switzerland, and she was like, "What's that?" And I thought she was talking about the verse, but she was talking about that book. And I said, "This is the Bible. I'm just studying for my ministry license and whatnot." And that's all. I told her I was, you know, they call it sportsman.
Yeah.
And so I'm an athlete. Okay, that's it. I get to Zurich, picked up in a nice car. You know, when you number one, you get those perks.
Oh, yeah.
We're at the track, Zach, and only thing I got to do is finish the race, and I got $100,000, you know, pay my taxes. Anyway, $100,000, right? So I'm there, runners take your mark. Set, feel good, giving God the praise, you know. I'm even ran for my own club, Godspeed. I know Nike, no Adidas. You know, I'm running for Jesus. Gun goes off. Bam! Something happened because everybody else took off, and it seemed like I was just stuck in the blocks. And I was like, let's go.
Right.
And I try catching every time I hit a hurdle. Bang. I look like, you know, Harlem Globetrotters. I just wasn't, it wasn't pretty.
Right.
It's one of those races that even you would be like, dang. You don't know me. Right?
Right.
And right then, we don't have sports in it, and they have something called Eurosports. And right when I crossed the finish line, the camera came. Pointed it on me, and I'm frustrated because I took dead last.
Yeah,
and dead last gets zero money. Now we just paid for this first class ticket, and now I'm minus.
Right,
and didn't make any money, and no money. Woman ain't happy. You know what I mean? I ain't happy. You know, baby need a new pair of shoes. Right, you know, I love, but come on. So, but they asked me these questions right there. This is what I mean by it's not about you. And right there, because they're gonna get you. They want to get your real reaction. And I said, you know what? I'm disappointed, but you know what? All things work together for the good. It was a reason that I came here, but I guess it wasn't to win this race, but I still get up, honor to God. Walked off, had to catch a taxi, none of the fancy cars, you know, going
That's
back
right.
to the hotel, you know. Society, they love a winner, but they'll turn their back on you. But long story short, 2 weeks later, I get a letter in the mail from the governing body. When fans send to the athletes, it goes to the governing body, they send it to you. True story, I get the letter, and it says this: "Hello, Mark, this is," I'll keep her name, "this is, you know, so-and-so."
Yeah.
"You probably don't remember me, but I'm that person that you sat next to on the plane."
On the plane.
The reason I was going to Zurich was to see my mother. We were at odds, and she was very wealthy, and she was cutting me out of the will. And she said, and I was going there to take her out. Now, I'm thinking take her out to eat.
Right.
But take her out means take her out.
Wow.
And she said, I went to the house and I got a pillow and I proceeded to cover her face, to smother, to suffocate. And I thought, what if she screams or makes a noise? So I turned on the TV and I turned the volume up just to camouflage the sound.
Yeah.
And as I began to press on the pillow, I looked up and a camera was on. I saw you. Me.
Yeah.
So she paused. What's, you know, 13 seconds? She
right.
paused. And she said, I never forget this. Boy, you were terrible. And I'm reading this. I'm about to crumple it up. My ego's swollen, right? Yeah, you know? And she said, you were terrible. However, but the way you answered and conducted yourself after the interview. And if you can look that terrible and it could be that painful for you. What's my excuse?
Wow.
And she said, from putting that pillow over her mother, she lifted her head up and put it underneath her. And they reconciled, and about 2 years later, she passed away, but they had a great relationship.
Wow.
I left Zurich feeling like, what am I, but it wasn't about me.
That's right.
And so many times, you guys may be going through something and think, you know, this death, this tragedy, this, you know, defeat, it's not about you.
That's right.
God says, I will still get the glory.
Amen.
So I just want everybody to keep the faith, even if nobody gives you credit, God is using you. Amen.
Amen, sir. Man, what a powerful and prolific story to end the episode today. Dr. Mark, just thank you so much for your heart and for allowing the Lord to use you, even in moments of maybe shame or embarrassment or pain, to truly bring about his greatest source of purpose. And I think you do that so well in the in the habit of suffering. I would say in the act, in the habit of surrender.
Yes.
Surrendering to him moment by moment, not letting it be you or your words or your actions or your deeds, but really the spirit that dwells and lives within you. And so, Dr. Mark, thank you. We're just vessels. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your willingness. Thank you for your time and joining us on the podcast.
You're the man,
today.
Zach. My pleasure. Let's do it again sometime.
Let's do it.
All right.
Man, everybody, what an incredible interview, really. Just hearing Dr. Mark and hearing a lot of his stories and personal life experiences and how those shaped him and shaped his mindset and his mentality and ultimately also kind of better suited him when it came to developing this sense of perseverance and the mindset needed to continually overcome some of life's biggest hurdles that were thrown his way from a very young age. You know, one thought that the entire interview prompted within me, though, that I want to leave you with, kind of an intrinsic choice that I choose every single day, that I'm going to get after it, that I'm going to push myself. But I think a lot of times we have to also be cognizant of and be aware of who we are surrounding ourselves with in our environment, in our atmosphere as well. Yes, it's important to make those internal choices to be the best version of yourself every single day, to put in the work and the effort necessary to be able to see the byproduct of perseverance in and of itself. But it's also important to look around you. Ask yourself, who am I allowing to speak into my life? Who's fueling me? Who's supporting me and encouraging me, but also who's pushing me and challenging me to be the very best version of myself? I think of elite athletes. That's why they compete in the off season against each other. The most elite athletes, they go out and they literally seek competition to push each other because they want to push each other to new heights. But I also think that we can push each other too much sometimes, and there are also moments when we need to be able to seek and find encouragement and validation. And I think that ultimately comes through safe and secure attachment. Finding people that will love you for who you are and that want nothing but the best for you. I think of naturally building and fostering our relationship with God, seeing him for who he really is, as a good, good father who is faithful and who will consistently and always provide for our needs, but also a God that wants us to strive and be committed to the process of what it looks like to building and fostering a relationship with him, not striving for more, not striving even to become more like him, but ultimately surrendering our lives, saturating ourselves in relationship with him and allowing God to do what he does best during our weakest moments. When we live a life of surrender rather than a life of striving, I feel like it brings about such peace that ultimately allows God to work in and through us, and it gives us that hopeful expectation that really can fuel perseverance every single day of our lives, understanding that, yes, even what Satan meant for evil, my friends, God can and will use for your greatest good. He can take what is painful to you, and through the power of perseverance, my friends, as you continually push through and overcome, you can see your pain turn into your greatest purpose and passion, just as it has for Dr. Mark Creer. I'm so incredibly thankful for Dr. Mark and just his testimony, and that he was so willing to take the time to come and just to share some of those helpful stories, but also tips and techniques that we can begin applying and incorporating within our daily lives as well. But my friends, as always, we're so thankful that you tuned in. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you, and we'll see you next time on the Build Different Podcast.